The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we want to be this morning. We are still in the midst of a summer series on our core values. So if you are kind of new with us recently, we are working through our 10 core values of Maranatha Bible Church, and we've looked at 7 of those already. Bob and Joe took 3 of them while we were on vacation, and we come this morning to number 8. We're doing this because we want to just remind ourselves what we're about as a church. We want to remind you, whether you've been here for a week or 10 days or 6 years or 30 years. It doesn't matter. We want to remind all of us of our passions and the things that really drive us and what compel us at Maranatha. We come to number 8 this morning. We call it qualified leadership. You can look in your sermon notes, and I just want to draw your attention to our short summary of this core value. It says, we're committed to the submission of Maranatha Bible Church to a plurality of qualified elders who lovingly serve and shepherd the church. By that we mean that we are convinced that the church is to be shepherded by a team of godly men, by a group of plurality of elders who sacrificially and unanimously lead the church. We believe that is the New Testament pattern. We believe that is exactly what the scriptures teach us over and over again, that God has designed the church to be led by a group of men called elders, who shepherd the flock, who unanimously and equally and autonomously serve a body of believers in the local church. And so that's how Maranatha is set up. We are set up to be an elder-led church, and it is one of our distinctives, it is one of our passions, and we believe it is the kind of leadership that will serve you best and will honor the Lord the most. Some of you are here 13 years ago, when we started working through this topic. My wife and I came here almost 15 years ago. We came to Maranatha. At that point, it was a congregationally led church. Those of you that are here for that time, you remember that there were elders, but it was also a congregational church. And many of the men who were elders before we came said, we want to study this issue of biblical eldership. And so in our course of conversation with the elders, as we were candidating, they said, if you come, we would like you to help us navigate and work through the issue of biblical eldership. And I credit those men for their wisdom and their leadership in doing that. And so we came, and for the first 2 years here, we worked through this topic as an elder team. We studied this issue, and we rewrote our leadership portion of our constitution, and we preached. If you were here for that, you remember we preached 2 or 3 months on this topic, and we had a question and answer time, and we gave some time to interact over this topic. And then I still remember November of 2006, if you were here for that, you remember we voted to never vote again. Remember that? Some of you that were here? It was wonderful. We voted that we would no longer have business meetings where issues would be presented and the congregation would vote on those, and we affirmed that the church would be led by a group of qualified, humble servants who would represent Christ to the church and graciously shepherd the body. We didn't make those changes because we wanted all the power. We didn't make those changes because we wanted all the authority. We made those changes because, as an elder team, we believe that that is exactly what God would have us do in terms of how we lead the church. And so for the last 13 years, that's how we've operated, under an elder-led model of church leadership. Many of you have come since that time. Many of you have been here, part of our church now for many years, and maybe you're new with us, though, and you don't know what it means to be a part of an elder-led church. Maybe you've never seen that before. Maybe you've never been a part of that before. Maybe you've never functioned that way before. Maybe you've never been truly shepherded by a group of men who truly want to represent Christ and love you and care for you and minister to you the way that the scriptures tell us. And so we want to, this morning, present to you just what this conviction is and this passion is. If you've been here for many years, you're aware of how it operates, but it is one of our distinctives And it really gets to the core of how we function as a church. So I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5. It is, I believe, one of the best passages in the New Testament that describes for us how this is to function. It is the most concise and succinct section of Scripture that enables us to truly understand how God designs this for His church. It's written by Peter. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who were scattered across the then known world, across the Roman Empire, because of persecution and because of the opposition that was coming against them, because of Nero. And Peter knows that they need some spiritual strengthening. They need some shepherding. They need some spiritual care in the midst of this persecution that has spread them around the world. So he gives here in 1 Peter chapter 5 some very specific principles on how elders and church leaders are to function, how they're to care for their people, how they're to shepherd them and minister to them. And so I want to draw your attention to the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. Follow along as I read. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Some of you right now are thinking, I'm not an elder. What does this have to do with me? Has everything to do with you. Though there are only eight elders in the room this morning, you need to know what elders do. You need to know what elders are assigned. You need to know the task they are entrusted with. You need to know exactly what our responsibilities are in caring for you so that you receive that care and you welcome that care and you want that care. This is for all of us, whether you're an elder or not, to understand the kind of ministry that church leaders are to have in your life. And so we want you to know what that's involved, and we want you to know how much we love you and how much we genuinely want to see Christ formed in us as a church. So I want to take you this morning through four perspectives on biblical eldership that I think will help us truly kind of wrap our minds around this whole issue of qualified leadership. So four perspectives on biblical eldership. Here's number one. The first one is a plurality of elders, or the plurality of elders. By that I mean that God has designed the church to be led by a team of men, not by a senior pastor, not by a congregation, not by some hierarchical structure where there's pastors and elders kind of working separately or divided, but a plurality, a group, a team of godly elders who graciously shepherd the flock. You can see this in verse 1. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter says, I've seen Christ. I was there when he died, and I was there when he was resurrected, and I saw him in all of his resurrected glory, and he charged me with this task of being a shepherd of his flock. I'm an elder like you, elders. So he's writing to elders. Who are these men, these elders that Peter refers to in verse 1? I think it's important to have this discussion because somewhere along the way, what has happened is there's a differentiation between pastors and elders. Somehow along the way, there's been this concept where pastors and elders are distinct and they're separate individuals or separate offices, and that is not the case at all. I want you to understand that an elder is a pastor is an overseer. They're all the same office. They're all the same category of individuals. They all function as church leaders in the same office. It's not pastors, then elders, then deacons. No, it's elders, which are pastors, which are overseers. There are three terms used in this passage alone that are used interchangeably in Scripture to refer to this office. Let me just list them for you, and then we'll talk about them. Elder, pastor, overseer. Those three terms used here in 1 Peter chapter 5 summarize for us this office, and they help us understand that it's all the same category of individuals. It's all referring to this one office of pastor, elder, overseer. So let me define these three terms for you. First, the term elder. You can see it in verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. That's where we get our word elderly. I'm not saying anything about the age of all of our elders. But it generally refers to maturity. It refers to their character. It refers to the fact that they've been through life. They've been tested through the trials of life. They've come out and there's a maturity there. There's a character there. Their life is consistent in moral character. They meet biblical qualifications. They're men of integrity. So this term elder refers to their maturity in life. Then there's this term, pastor or shepherd. You can see the verb form of it in verse 2. Peter says to shepherd the flock of God among you. Here's the second term. It's used to refer to what elders do. It refers to their feeding of the flock. It refers to their care of the people that God has entrusted to them. It refers to the way in which they genuinely minister to and serve the people that God has entrusted to their care. They are pastors. They are shepherds. And they're the same as the elders referred in verse 1. And we know that because in verse 1 he says to the elders, then in verse 2 to shepherd. It's the same responsibility. If you're an elder, you're a pastor. And then there's this third term, overseer. You can see it in verse 2 as well, exercising oversight. The verb form of it is there. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. This refers to what they do, the work of watching over the church, the work of leading the church, the work of protecting the church, the work of guarding the church, the work of overseeing the flock, and all that goes into that care is the work of an overseer, which is also the work of a pastor, which is also the work of an elder. It's all the same responsibility. And so what I want you to understand that the term elder refers to what a man is, in his maturity and character. The term pastor or shepherd refers to what his heart is like, a heart of loving and serving and caring for and ministering to the people entrusted to his care. And the word overseer refers to his responsibilities of leading and guiding in what he does. As I said, all three terms occur here in 1 Peter chapter 5, referring to the same office. By the way, over in Acts chapter 20, they also recur there together in the same context. All three of those terms, elder, pastor, overseer, all refer to the same office, and they occur in verse 28 and verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. So I won't make you turn there, but just listen. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, Acts 20, verse 17. Then in verse 28, he says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Elder is an overseer, is a pastor. It's important for us to understand this because, as I said, there's been this distinction that's been created within the church that sees a distinction between the pastor and the elders. The assumption today in most churches is the elders work for the pastor. In fact, they often get a sign on his office, the pastor, the senior pastor. I don't like it. I'm just an elder. That's how we've designed it here. That's how it works in the church. That's the way God has designed for it to take place. Now, at the same time, I recognize that based on giftedness, there are some amongst that elder team, that functional group that works together, that some, because of their giftedness, will maybe take a greater role in teaching or oversight or vision or leading. That's certainly the case here. You see me up front. You see me teaching. You see leadership and vision. That's because of its giftedness. It's not because I'm the pastor. All of our elders are shepherds. All of our elders are overseers. There's an equality that we share, and all of us are pastors in the sense that we all do the same work of shepherding and leading and overseeing. If you were in our meeting yesterday as elders, there were times in our meeting I was not saying anything. And many of our lay elders were just leading in this direction that we needed to go in a certain topic that we're touching base on and working through. And That's how it functions at that level. At our elder level, at our group level, at our team level, we function as one unanimous group, all seeking together to serve the church. So a pastor is an elder, is an overseer. That gets to the heart of church leadership. God has designed the church to be shepherded by a plurality of men. In fact, I want you to notice, look at verse 1 again. There, Peter says in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders," plural, not singular, not the elder or the pastor, but the elders, plural. He uses the plural form here to communicate the fact that there's an expectation that these churches he's writing to scattered across Asia are being led by a team of elders. This is the New Testament pattern. Plural elders shepherding each church. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take you on a little Bible study tour. So hold your finger in 1 Peter 5, and I want you to see that this really is the New Testament pattern. I want you to see that this is the way God has designed it consistently across the New Testament. So I want you to go, first of all, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Go to Acts 14. And what I want to do is I want to show you in most cases where church leadership is referred to, you have elders in the plural and church in the singular. All right, so here we go. Acts chapter 14. This is Paul's missionary journey, his first one. He's coming to the end of his first missionary journey. And I want you to notice that in verse 21, he preached the gospel to the city of Derbe, and he made disciples there. He returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Verse 22 of Acts 14, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Now look at verse 23. "When they had appointed elders," plural, "for them in every church," singular, "having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This is the first missionary journey. This is the first church planting effort ever begun in the history of the church. And Paul goes out with Barnabas. They plant churches. And what do? They establish elders, plural, in every church. It tells us something about how God wants it led. Not by one man, not by a congregation, but by a team of elders. Go over to Acts chapter 15. You should notice the same thing. This is the council in Jerusalem. This is when there was an issue that needed to be addressed. They brought a letter to the elders and apostles in the church at Jerusalem. I want you to notice verse 2. "And when Paul and Barnabas had great discussion and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders," plural, "concerning this issue." So they went to the church in Jerusalem to see this governing board, or not a board really, a governing team of elders and apostles who were together leading this church. Let's skip down to verse 4. "When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church," singular, "and the apostles and the elders," plural, "reported all that God had done with them." See it? Now let's skip down to verse 6. "The apostles and the elders," plural, "came together to look into this matter." Now skip down, way down to verse 22 and verse 23. They addressed the issue. They wrote a letter about it. Verse 22 says this. It says, "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders," there it is again, plural, "with the whole church," singular, the one church led by that team of elders, "it seemed good to them to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Verse 23, "And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders," plural. Team of elders leading a singular church. Go over to Acts chapter 20. I told you I wouldn't make you turn there, but now I'm making you turn there. So I lied, sorry. Acts chapter 20. Here it is again. You can see the same principle, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Verse 17, he summons them from Miletus. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders," plural, "of the church," singular. Here it is again. He's in in Miletus. He knows there's a church in Ephesus. He summons from that one church. By the way, there was only one church in the city at that time, not multiple churches as we know of today. One church. He called to them, to him, the elders of that church. Now skip down to verse 28. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's our word overseer, plural, to shepherd the church, singular, of God. See the pattern? Plural elders, singular church. Go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes, he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." That's one church in Philippi. He says, "I'm writing to you, the saints in that one church, including the overseers," plural. Including the overseers, plural. Same pattern. Go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Also gives us the same pattern. Paul's writing to Titus. He says in verse 5 of Titus 1, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders," plural, "in every city as I directed." There's many more we could look at. You could go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. You could go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. You could go to Hebrews 13, verse 17. It's a consistent pattern. Go back to 1 Peter now, chapter 5, because this is exactly what Peter is addressing here. There's a pattern that he is picking up on from the rest of the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing of a church led by one man or a congregation, and knows everything of a church being led by plurality of elders, a team of godly men who oversee that church. Now, why is this important? Think for just a moment with me why this would be an important principle for us to understand. Let me just list for you a few of the reasons why this is such an essential and critical part of church leadership. Let me just suggest, you don't need to write these down, but you could just listen. Why is it important? What are some of the benefits of a plurality of eldership? Well, one thing is it lightens the workload. You can spread the workload out a little bit amongst a plurality of elders. You don't have to distribute it just on one man's shoulders. It can be spread out evenly across an entire elder team, so it lightens that workload. There's another benefit to it. It also provides accountability. It provides accountability. There is a potential, any position of leadership, to become prideful, or powerful, or authoritative, to want to grab that power for yourself, and yet in a team approach, that doesn't happen as much. There's a check and a balance in that system. It's built into that plurality model to prevent that from happening, so it provides some accountability with each other. Thirdly, another important benefit of this is that it allows for the expression of each man's giftedness. If you have a senior pastor and you get the leadership of that one man, you get all of his strengths and all of his weaknesses. But when you have a team, you've got a group of men that together shepherd the flock, you get all of the benefits of their giftedness and their strengths that kind of mesh together and fill out each other's weaknesses. That's the joy of a team approach to ministry. And I love it how it works here. You can just kind of look at our eight men here and how God has put them together. There's some men on our elder team that are not so good at finances. And there are some men on our elder team who are really good at finances. There are some men on our elder team who are more evangelistic and have this passion for seeing the gospel preached. And that strengthens us and encourages the rest of us on the elder team. And some of us are more black and white. Like, it's black and white theological issue. You can imagine who those are. I need other people on our elder team who are more gracious and gray and gentle and merciful. And we're thankful for that. God has put this wonderful team of people together to allow the strengths and the giftedness of each man to be expressed, and that becomes the strength of the team. We also have a couple men who know how to crack a joke just at the right time in their elder meetings to lighten the mood, which is very helpful at times. plural leadership also ensures greater clarity of the will of God. It ensures greater clarity of the will of God. When you have a group of men who function together, who are all seeking the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ, and there's unity amongst that team, there's a good chance that you've got the heart and the mind and the will of God. So this is the benefit of an elder team, where we can function together and we can discern corporately the will of God. And that's why here at Maranatha, we function in unanimity. We don't move ahead in any decision until we all agree that that is the direction and that is the will of Christ for this church. We believe that there's one will of God, and we believe as elders that we are seeking that one will of God, and we're working diligently to try and find what that is for our church. And so we don't make a decision until we're all one heart, one mind. And let me just be real honest with you. Sometimes that's harder than taking a vote. Pretty easy to take a vote. Majority rules. 60-40, 60% wins, you move forward. You know what's more difficult? To get 8 men to agree. To get us one heart, one mind, together seeking the will of God. It's much more difficult than a congregational form of church leadership, but it's better. Because you have greater confidence that we know the will of God and we can move forward with that. This is the plurality of elders, and it's all kind of implied there in Peter's first opening phrase, "I exhort the elders." Critical. So one of our distinctives and one of our passions here is to be led by a plurality of elders. Number two, I told you there's four perspectives I want us to understand. Number two is this, is the place of elders. The place of elders. Not only the plurality of elders, but Peter makes it very clear the place of elders. In fact, he does so twice in verses 1 and 2. Look with me at verse 1 and 2, and there's a little phrase I want you to notice in both of these verses. I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Among you. Where do elders belong? In the boardroom? Making decisions distinct and apart from the people? Shepherding from a distance? No. God has designed elders to be among the church, among the flock, with the sheep, in the trenches, getting into the nitty-gritty of lives and caring for people, even if it's messy, even if you get dirty, even if it's difficult. This is what God has designed for shepherds to do, to get involved in people's lives up close and personal. It's what literal shepherds do. I was reading, you probably know this, I was reading a little bit more this week on sheep and shepherds, and sheep can't find their way back home if they get lost. They need a shepherd in their midst telling them how to get back home, leading the way. Sheep can't find good food and water on their own. They need a shepherd who's with them, leading them to the water in the places that they can find good food. Sheep have no ability to clean themselves. I guess they can't lick themselves. They need someone to shear them and keep them clean periodically. They're defenseless. They have no natural ability to defend themselves against predators. And so they need shepherds in their midst, someone who's close by, someone who's intimately involved with the care and the needs of the flock to lead and to shepherd and to guide and to protect and to feed and do all the things that sheep need. They need a shepherd close and personal. A shepherd who's not among the sheep is not a good shepherd, because sheep need constant care and tending to. And he's going to get dirty. A literal shepherd is. And he's going to get kicked and stepped on. And he might get bitten. You understand that being a shepherd is not very glamorous. They were the low of the low of that culture. But the best shepherds are there among the sheep. And it's this metaphor that Peter uses to communicate exactly what elders are to be like. They're to be among the flock, embedded into the life of the church, shepherding up close, rubbing shoulders with the body, not leading from afar, but leading from within. In fact, we even say around here at our elder meetings sometimes, we need to smell like sheep. Not only because we are sheep also, but because that's how God has designed us, to be those who are closely involved, engaged in relationships with people, sharing their lives with other people, ministering to people, seeing our primary responsibility as people and not programs. So this is one of our passions. Maranatha is to be elders among the flock. It's why I never have liked the term elder board. Not B-O-R-E-D, not that. We've been far from bored for many years. Not an elder, B-O-A-R-D. I don't like that term because I think it communicates this corporate mentality of leadership that you're in your sanitized corporate room and you're making decisions and you're distant from the people. And I don't like that term. I like the term elder team or shepherds or whatever you want to call it. We want to be with the sheep in the trenches and helping people in our church grow to become more like Christ in your parenting, in your marriage, all of that. We try to reflect those priorities in how we lead as well. If you come to an elder meeting, you would see that in many cases, most of our elder meeting is taken up with congregational care. Sometimes an entire elder meeting is just spent on talking about how to best minister to people. Praying for you and shepherding you and talking about how to best serve this church. Sometimes a whole hour and a half portion of our meeting is spent just with that. That's why we have elders in our small groups. It's why we pray through the directory at every one of our elder meetings. You may not know this, but every meeting during our prayer time, we take open the directory and we just start praying through it. Just start praying page or two at a time. We pray for you. You get prayed for by name, by an elder, on a regular basis. That's why we try to have people over to our homes. It's why we've been talking this summer, as elders, about dividing up our church directory amongst the elders and having them actually make contact with you on a regular basis. We're going to do that. So don't be intimidated if you get a call next week from an elder. Don't be scared like we're checking up on you and prying into your private life. We just want to love you. Sometimes days or weeks or months go by and we don't have interactions with you as much as we would like. And so we're going to be a little more intentional in that. We want to be elders who are amongst the people. And so we want to do that. This is the place of elders. In the church, amongst the sheep, caring for the flock. Number three, the purpose of elders. The purpose of elders. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. What is an elder to do? They just make decisions and hand them down? Do they just lead from afar? Do they just make decisions and tell you about them? Do they just make announcements and say, this is the way it's going to happen? Are these elders just kind of sitting in a room and deciding things? What is an elder to do? What is the essential priorities and the essential responsibilities of those whom God has called to shepherd his church? Well, it's right there in verse 2. Shepherd. The flock of God, exercising oversight. Peter would have clearly understood this priority because he received firsthand instructions about this. Not only was Peter around when Christ was crucified, Peter saw the resurrected Christ. And do you remember how badly Peter failed around the time Christ was crucified? He denied him three times. The one disciple who was closest to Christ betrayed him. Three times, I don't know you, I don't know you, I don't know him. What did Peter need? Peter needed to be restored. And so Christ, in his grace, you remember what happened after his resurrection, and the disciples were out fishing and they caught nothing, and Jesus shows up on the shore and says, why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat? And he did that, and they caught so many fish that they could hardly haul it in, and Peter recognizes immediately who's on the shore, and it says he throws his tunic on and he jumps in the water. Don't you love that about Peter? Let's not wait for the boat to get there. Let's just throw ourselves in the water and go see Christ. What did Jesus say to him? John 21, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. How did Christ restore this fallen disciple? He restored him by saying, I want you, Peter, to go care for the people I've entrusted to you. Shepherd them. Lead them. Care for them. Feed them. Do all that a literal shepherd does. You need to care for them and guard them and protect them and minister to them. You need to provide that kind of spiritual oversight to the people that I've entrusted to you. It's interesting, though. Peter understood that he was not the chief shepherd. Look down to verse 4. Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, Peter knows he's not the real shepherd. He's just an under-shepherd. Go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 25. Just go back a couple chapters to the end of chapter 2, verse 25. He clearly understood this. He says in the last verse of chapter 2, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Who's that? That's Christ. Christ is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And Christ, listen to this very carefully, Christ wants to care for you. He wants to shepherd you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to protect you. Christ wants to do all that shepherds do in caring for the flock. And the way Christ does that, listen, is he mediates his shepherding through elders. Christ mediates his care for you through the elders of the church that he's entrusted to the leadership. So technically, elders are just under-shepherds. We might call them sheepdogs. That's all they are. They care for and serve and minister the flock, not because they're the true shepherd. Christ is, and yet they do his bidding and they care for his people. Listen, that's why you have to belong to a church. I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, but that's why you have to belong to a church. You can't listen to your favorite internet pastor and say, I'm getting fed and I'm getting shepherded and I'm getting cared for. That's a part of it. That's not the full care that God intends you to receive from church leaders. That's prolific today. People hopping on TV and people hopping on their internet and saying they're going to church and being cared for because they heard a sermon. I understand if you're homebound and you're shut in and you can't get out. I get that, I understand that. But God intends for you to be ministered to and shepherded by a team of men who mediate his shepherding. so critical. How do they do this? How are elders to shepherd the flock among you and exercise oversight? How do they do this? Is this just kind of some slick opinions? Is this some slick corporate methodology of caring for the flock? I mean, how do elders do this? You know, this is very clear. Elders do this by feeding you with the Word of God. That's it. That's how we care for you. That's how we best serve you. That's how we best shepherd you. That's how we best minister to you and lead you and protect you, is through the faithful and consistent proclamation of biblical truth at every level, in your small groups, in our classes, in our theology classes, and our Sunday mornings, all of the things that we do at Maranatha. The single best way we can shepherd you and minister to you is by faithfully feeding you with the truth. That's why elders need to be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. It's why elders, according to Titus 1, need to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, which he may be also able to exhort in sound doctrine. It's why Paul calls elders in Ephesians 4:11 pastor teachers. That's not two separate offices. It's not the pastor office and the teacher office. It's the pastor teacher. It's one individual. It's one office. It's where Paul fuses together pastoring and eldering together into the teaching role. They're combined. You can't pastor and shepherd without teaching. So the primary task of church leaders is to faithfully feed you, faithfully shepherd you, faithfully minister to you. This is how Christ exerts his authority in the church. This is how Christ shepherds you. This is how Christ cares for you, when elders faithfully teach you and feed you with the word. How important is this? Let me take you back to Ezekiel 34. Hold your finger once more in 1 Peter chapter 5. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. What happens if elders are unfaithful to this responsibility? What happens if we buy into some of the cultural trends? What happens if we adopt some of the slick methodologies that are taking place in the church today to try to get people into the door? What happens if we don't feed people faithfully? Watch Ezekiel 34. These are God's words against the shepherds and elders of Israel who are being unfaithful. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for the lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves, and they did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Oh, what horrible words. Something you never, ever want to hear the Lord God say, I'm against you. I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. That's what happens when churches don't faithfully feed and shepherd and care for their flock. Look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the days when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. And I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down in good grazing ground and feed in the rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. God says, if my shepherds don't feed my flock, I'll take them from them and I will do it myself. By the way, that's a future for Israel. That's a promise of the future restoration of Israel. Go back to 1 Peter. You see why it's so important? For us to faithfully serve and care for and feed. That's why our pulpit is the way it is. That's why our classes are the way they are. That's why our small groups are oriented the way they are. It's why we are unashamed about boldly proclaiming the truth of the word. But listen, we don't want to just do it from the pulpit. I want you to understand this. We don't want to just preach sermons at you. We don't want to just teach lessons to you. We also want to be shepherds who are involved in your life. We want to be doing this personally. We want to open the scriptures with you personally. We want to help you in your marriages. We want to help you in your parenting. We want to help you in the things you're wrestling with life. We want to be involved and available to you, to minister to you in any way we can. It's the importance of mentoring and shepherding and discipleship at the elder level. We are committed to that. And some people will come to us and say, please, I don't want to bother you. I know you're so busy. I got something I want to talk about, but I don't want to burden you with it. I know you've got a lot on your plate. I don't want to bother you. And I want to stop and say to that person, it's what we do. You don't bother us. You don't burden us. We love you. Someone asked the question last week, how do we wrestle with maybe wanting to be shepherded and cared for and counseled and discipled, but not wanting to be out telling the elders all of our problems and knowing you know about those things? I get that. That's a hard thing. We love you. It's our responsibility. Why would we send you somewhere else and say, go get your shepherding somewhere else? Why would we do that? God tells us to shepherd the church, to oversee it, to serve it like a shepherd would his flock. This is our purpose. Number four, last, is the passion. The passion of elders. Just very quickly here. What drives us? What really drives elders to shepherd the flock like this? Verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And then he lists for us three pitfalls, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet lording it over those allotted to your charge. Three pitfalls. By the way, elders that do this hurt the sheep. Elders that care for churches like this hurt the church. Not under compulsion. They're not forced. They're not obligated to do this. They're not unwillingly placed in this position. They're not demanded and forced to do this. That's why we have no term limits here at our church. You don't serve for your mandatory 3 years and then you resign, and that works in other churches. We've not done that. You serve as an elder for life, as long as you have the desire. Not forced, it's voluntary according to the will of God. If God's called a man to this and he desires this and he wants this and it's in his heart to shepherd and care for the flock, there's this internal driving passion to do this. That's what motivates a true elder. Secondly, it's not for money, not for sordid gain. It's not for getting a paycheck, which, by the way, being an elder, lay elder, doesn't pay very well anyway. They don't get a big paycheck. How do they do it? With eagerness, readiness, a zeal, an enthusiasm, a passion to care for you, a desire to minister to you with joy and enthusiasm and eagerness to do the best thing that could be done this side of heaven to care for his church. And then not lording it over. Not being oppressive, not being harsh, not being intimidating, not dominating people, not acting as this dictatorial, authoritarian individual, but those rather we are to serve as examples to the flock. I'll just tell you, our passion as elders is to be able to say to us, follow us as we follow Christ. We want to be gentle. We want to be gracious and patient, and we want to say to you, follow us as we follow Christ. It's our greatest joy and privilege. It's one of our distinctives here at Maranatha. It's what we're passionate about, and let me just say, if you have any needs, we want to serve you, care for you in any way that we can. Pray with me. Father, thank you for Peter's heart here. Thank you for his clarity with which he describes for us the importance of shepherding within the church. Thank you for the elders of this church that truly minister and serve this body. We're grateful for them. Thank you for the sacrifices that they make. Lord, we pray that you'll enable us to continue to enjoy a sweet, close relationship between elders and people. And may you use that to make us more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.